First Peter chapter 2, verse 11. When we get into this, it's all about being disciplined. How many are really good at self-discipline? I mean, like, you're really good at your discipline. I mean, you're good at controlling yourself. How many? I got one, two, three. I got a couple liars. I have, what else do I have? How many wish you were good at self-discipline? Right? That's most of us, right? I am this. So my whole life has always been on the edge. Like, I love crazy, not like a crazy life, just those moments that take your breath away. Amen. And I think everyone needs to have a moment that takes their breath away every day. Every day. For some of you, that's too much adrenaline, and I get it. But I think to myself, someone was talking, they're like, Pastor, you're crazy. And I go, yeah, but it's a controlled crazy. How many understand controlled crazy? How many are controlled crazy? Right? Yeah, I got one. God bless you. Well, Peter says, hey, listen, if you are a child of God, it's going to require discipline, self-discipline, but not just self, because now we have the Holy Spirit that lives in us that should, and he does, he empowers us to be disciplined. The problem is, most of the time, we don't want to be disciplined. Amen? Right? I mean, come on, let's just be honest. This is if we're going to be real, no, I got to go. I remember when we were out west, every time we go out west, there's high cliffs and big drop-offs and just this. And I love going out on the edge. I mean, when I say the edge, I'm talking my toes are almost dangling over and it's a mile and a half down to the bottom of the Grand Canyon. And the only thing between me and the bottom of the canyon is air. That's sweet. For my wife, she trembles. She gets very angry with me. The last time we were out there, when we were out in Colorado, a month and a half or whatever it was, June, was it June or July? June, I have no clue. June, yeah, okay. And we go out there, and my wife sees this turnoff, and she's like, oh, pull in there. I'm like, I don't care, whatever, it's your vacation too. And as soon as we pull in and we go around this little bend, I went, you could hear the song, Hallelujah. There was this cliff. Now, at that moment, she hated that we pulled in there. At that moment, my heart started racing. I'm like, I got to get out there. I got to get out on this cliff. Well, to get out on the cliff, you have to scale the side of the mountain just a little bit. And so you're like, you're hanging off the edge, you scale it, and then you get back up on the top. But the whole thing isn't any wider than this aisle. And I get out there. But then you got to go down again and then come back up, but it got more narrow. And so you had to be real careful. But once you come back up, there's like this just little, this is it right here. This is all the bigger it is. And it's probably a 1,500 foot drop. And I get out there, of course, I can't go any further. And my wife is so angry. And my brother, I was shocked. My brother's like, oh, you know what? When I came in, and he was like, you know, you shouldn't have done that. You failed to control yourself. And I went, dude, did I fall? No, that means I controlled myself. Like, who are you? You're supposed to be on my side. Well, I can understand, you know, what if you would have died? I would have went to heaven. Amen and amen. Well, what would your wife have done? She'd have been a wealthy woman. Amen and amen. No, I'm kidding. But anyway, you know, it's like this self-discipline. And for some reason, when I see cliffs and drop-offs and these, I mean, I lack discipline. Anybody else? There's something in your life that just comes along and all of a sudden you lack discipline? Yeah. Come on, guys. I mean, I'm not asking you to tell me what it is. Don't do that. But you like there's just a couple of things that get in your life where all of a sudden you're like, yeah, it's out the window. I'll deal with it later. First Peter here says, hey, You need godly inner discipline. Godly inner discipline. And it's so funny because we usually always have it until we don't. Right? It's like, oh yeah, I'm on track. And then all of a sudden, squirrel, and you're gone. It's over. 1 Peter 2:11 says this. And you have to love, because you know, Peter is pretty stern all the way through the book. Like if you read Jude is like a sledgehammer. He's like, listen to me. And Peter, he's kind of the same way. But here, all of a sudden his tone changes just a little bit in verse 11. And he says, beloved, listen, I love you. You're precious. Beloved, listen to me. Beloved, when he uses the word beloved, literally, it implies that as objects of God's love, we should respond to God in the same manner. Beloved. So it's a little softer. He doesn't hang there long. He's just like, beloved, listen. And he kind of blows us up again, right? Here, he kind of hangs in there a little bit. He's like, beloved, I beg you. All of a sudden, Peter's like, hey, listen, I want your attention. I need your attention. I'm begging you. I am exhorting you. I am beseeching you. Please listen to me. This is literally Peter's mindset or his desire. I need you to hear me. I'm begging you. You know, Paul did this once in Romans chapter 12 verse 1, if you have that, if you'll put that up, Romans 12:1. Paul does the same thing. I beseech you. That word I beseech is parakaleos, and it literally means I'm begging you, I'm beseeching you, I'm encouraging you, I'm doing everything I can. I got to pull it. Listen to me, please. This is life or death. And so Paul does the same thing in 12:1. I beseech you, therefore. The therefore, you would have to go back and read, and it's all the disciplines that Paul expected from the Jews and from us. Anybody that is born again. And what I love about Paul is he says, look, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And then he ends it with this, and I love this, which is your reasonable service. I'm not asking too much from you. This isn't over the top. It's not extraordinaire. This is just reasonable. Like, if you love Jesus, this is the life that you should live. If you love Jesus, it shouldn't be, it should not be taxing for you to come to church. It shouldn't be taxing for you to serve the Lord. It shouldn't be taxing for you to tell someone about Jesus. Like, this is your reasonable service. And I think what's happened is most people have gotten lost in the pressures of the world. Don't talk about Jesus. Okay. You Christian fanatic, why are you going to church? Leave that out of here. God doesn't belong in this place. Okay. You're the problem with society today. You and your Jesus, you're the problem. Okay. And Paul says, are you kidding me? Your reasonable service is to live like you love Jesus. That's just reasonable. For all he's done for you. Well, man, you know, when we think about what has Jesus done for me, like ask yourself that question. What has Jesus done for you? I think about the cross. The old rugged cross. Man, what a great song. You guys did a great job with it. Man, what if Jesus never would have died on the cross? What hope would we have? I mean, as human beings who are just, okay, I know this is going to hurt someone's day today, but man, guess what? You're just a nasty, sinful creature. The Bible says that we are you ready for this? That we are as filthy rags. Now you go, filthy rags. There's two interpretations to filthy rags, and I'm going to tell you what I believe it is. The first interpretation that some have is in compared to the women's monthly cycle. but I don't believe that's what it is. The other one is the rags that come off of a leper. I believe that's what it is, and let me tell you why. Because as sinful people wear filthy rags, the rags that come off of a leper, when you unwind that, guess what comes off with that rag? The blood and the pus. Kind of looks like cottage cheese with ketchup. And so at any rate, it comes off of the skin, right? And here's how many are like, I didn't need that. Right. You'll be all right. You'll get through it. So the reality is they take these rags off of their whole body. But here's the difference between the women's time and the leper is those rags that come off the leper, they are contagious. Man, how about our sin? Is it contagious? Oh, my goodness. Listen, if we're not careful, I'll have 50 more people hanging out on the ledge with me and every one of us getting yelled at. How many would go out on the ledge with me? Just curious. Okay, so I get 6. That's cool. Some of you are like, I'm still thinking, well, depends on the ledge. Do I get a parachute? No, you don't. Do we all got to get out there at the same time? No, but you got to get out there. We'll hold hands, sing kumbaya. Anyway, but listen, right? So as we understand how we are, listen, we are as filthy rags. We are as the rags of a leper, meaning that we're ugly, we're nasty. By the way, those are open sores and they're smelly and they're just bleh, right? And that's how we are to God. And you're like, I'm not that way to God. Yes, you are. So am I. Don't feel alone. I'm like, I'm not picking on you. We're all in this boat together. We're as filthy rags. And then Jesus comes along. The old rugged cross, Jesus dies on the cross, and he says, if you believe in me, if you give your life to me, I will wash you white as snow. No stain, no ugly, no smell, no, you won't even have scars. I'll be the one to carry the scars. But I'll wash you white as snow. I'll make you so presentable that when you go before the Father, you're a king or you're a prince in front of the king. The old rugged cross. And we need the cross because the truth is we stink at being disciplined. Amen. Even though Peter says, I'm begging you as sojourners and pilgrims. Well, what are sojourners and pilgrims? Well, sojourners and pilgrims, first off, he's reminding us that we're not members of the world. That means we shouldn't look like the world. You know, people are like, oh, you know, Christians need to blend in. That's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say that Christians should stand out. When all the world is here, here's the Christian. Should stand out, should be separate, should be different, should be noticeable. You notice I stepped up here easy. Last time I did it real fast and face planted into the chair. My foot got in the way. But listen, right? We should be different. We should be standing out. Like when people look at you, they go, there's something different about you. What is it that is so, what's that glow that you have? Why are you so different? And we should say, Jesus. It's Jesus. Only because of Jesus. Otherwise, I'd look like a leper just like you. I mean, you don't want to tell them that. They might make them upset. But you get what I'm saying. And so Peter says, listen, as sojourners, you should be different, not like the world. Here in Philippians 3:20, it says, for our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. Why are we living and acting like it's here? You know, people get all upset and they're worked up and oh, the world, you know, Chicken Little, the sky's falling, the sky. That is Chicken Little, right? Yeah, the sky's falling. And it's like, hold on a minute. Jesus still has the sky. Why are we getting all worked up? Why? Listen, this isn't our home. For our citizenship, our home, where we belong is in heaven. So why get worked up about the world? Oh, I'm sick. Okay, so you'll get better. Take vitamin C, vitamin D, D3, zinc, quercetin. Take horse ivermectin. I don't care. You'll get better. God's given you an immune system. Ride it out. Oh, but you don't understand, Pastor. I know, because I don't live in this world, right? I'm not part of it. I mean, give me a break, guys. Listen, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but as each passing day goes on, I'm like, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Lord, I am ready to hear that trumpet. Well, what about the lost in the world? God bless them. Still ready to hear the trumpet. Pastor, don't you want to see people saved? Yeah, that's why I do what I do. But even the scriptures say that we eagerly wait for the return of Christ. Listen, even Paul said this. Paul said, hey, listen, you know what? My desire is to be with the Lord, but it's more beneficial that I stay here for you. Even Paul wanted to disappear. He wanted to get out of the world. He wanted to be with the Lord. And every time I do a funeral that I have someone that I know is saved, I'm like, dadgum, there's another one got there before I did. Right? How many feel that way sometimes? All right, come on. I'm glad I'm not alone. Amen. Yeah, right? We're like, come on, man. I'm ready to see you. Come on. I'm ready. And Paul says, listen, he tells the Philippian church that, you know what? We're not of the world. Our citizenship is in heaven. Quit acting like the world. Quit being freaked out like the world. You have a hope that they don't have. Stop acting like them. Stop acting like you don't have no hope. And get excited to go to heaven. I mean, we don't want to leave here. Listen, you know, I think, man, my daughters, I don't want to leave my wife and my daughters. I don't want to leave my friends, you know? Not that I'm anybody important, but man, what if they need me? Amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I mean, I'm ready to go home. Because this isn't my world, and the more crazy it gets, the more sane the Bible gets. Amen. As spiritual sojourners, we have to shun the things of the world. This is where it gets complicated. Because people are trying to hold on to the tangible. But let me tell you about the tangible. It disappears. It fades away. It rots. It dissipates. It goes away. The tangible is only temporary. And I want you to look here in 1 John 2:15 through 17. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Don't love the world. Don't love the things in the world. We have to be separate. He goes on. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you're loving the world, you're not loving the things of God, because they're two completely different things. And I'm going to tell you, the church has gotten lost in loving the world and the things of the world. And the church has started looking like the world and acting like the world. And they say, well, we have to do that to win the world. No, here's what you've done. You've brought the world into the church and made the church look like the world. And we shouldn't do that. I don't mind inviting the world into the church, but when they come in, they need to see there's something different. And it needs to stay different. People are like, Pastor, you'll never build a church. Why? Well, you're too black and white. You need to be gray. I don't like gray. I don't like gray. I hate gray. I don't mind silver, but I really hate gray. Silver's just a shiny gray, by the way. At any rate. 16, look here at 16. For all that is in the world, here's what the world has to offer. You ready? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. By the way, and I've said this before, let me remind you, that's the only three ways that man can sin. It's the only three ways. And you go, no, I can think of a lot more than that. No, you can't. Everything will either fall under lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. If you go back and read Matthew chapter 4, just mark it down. Don't actually go there. Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. What you'll find is, you know, it's, the Bible says Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. Do you know how he was tempted? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Listen, those are the three ways that man can sin. And then each individual way will fall under, or sin will fall under one of those ways. For example, lust of the flesh. Let's just say that you're a drug addict and you have to satisfy this craving that your body has. Because if you stop taking drugs, all of a sudden your body's going to be like, oh, you got to have it. You're giving you something, right? Lust of the flesh. You got to satisfy the flesh. So drug addict, gluttony, sex, for some people, cutting. Like, all that's lust of the flesh, because what are you doing? You're doing something to the body to satisfy it. Lust of the eyes. Whew, man, there's a white truck out there. Every time I see it, I have to repent. Sorry, Lauren. I really love your truck. At any rate. So it pulls in, and I'm like, oh, dear Jesus, please, God, forgive me. It's like, right? Lust of the eyes is when we see something, and all of a sudden, this desire starts creeping inside of us, and it starts getting uncontrollable. That's lust of the eyes. And then, of course, we have the pride of life. Look at me. Yeah, look what I did. I am the man. Yeah, you're looking at him. I'm the man, baby. I got it going on. Who can keep up with me? By the way, I'm going to win because I have the most toys, which is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Whoever dies with the most toys wins. No, you give them to someone else. You don't win nothing. Anyway, so we have pride of life. That's pride of life. Guys, that's the only three ways that man can sin. It just looks different for different people. And so John says, listen, for all that's in the world, those three things, that's all the world has to offer you. And say you gain the whole world, but you lose your only soul. My neighbor, okay, used to be my neighbor, spent over $3 million building a two-bedroom house. His driveway cost more than my land, my home, my cars, and all my possessions combined. He spent more in a driveway than I have in all my belongings. He gets this house built. It takes over a year to build it. He moves in. Beautiful house. 3 weeks later, they find him dead on the floor from a heart attack. He was worth millions, had millions, gained the whole world, lost his only soul. He's screaming in agony in hell right now. Okay, well, really not in hell. He's in that place, the desert, going, Father Abraham, just send someone over to put some water on my tongue because I am dying over here. What's the world have to offer? Nothing for eternity, I can assure you. So if you're sitting here, I want you to know, well, if you don't have Jesus, here's all you have, is what the world offers. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Congratulations. I hope it works out well for you. Verse 17. By the way, we'll probably not even get out of verse 11 today. 1 John 2:17, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Not because you're doing good works and good works get you there, but because if you're doing the will of God, that means that you are of God's, because if you're not of God, you're not going to do the things God asked you to do. And there's a difference between being a good person and being a godly person. There's a big difference. And a lot of people are like, oh, I'm a good person. No, you're not. Like, you might be moral on earth and be a wonderful person on earth compared to earthlings. I don't know if that's actually a way to term it, but you get what I'm saying, right? But who are you to God? Are you a child of God's? Guys, these are real questions. And one day, every person is going to have to answer it. Every person is going to kneel and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Not one person is going to be exempt from that. Not one. And John says, listen, the world is passing away. Have you noticed this to be true? Listen, have you ever seen a time when America has been so caught up in insanity that it has? And we have a puppet in office who has been given the title president, but doesn't know it. And has no clue what he's saying most of the time. And I'm not being political and I'm not slamming him. I mean, just listen to him. Take away the teleprompter and he's like, are we done? Where are we at? Can I go to my basement? I mean, I'm just being honest, right? And all of a sudden, this whole world is caving in, and what used to be wrong is now right, and what used to be right is now wrong. And what people used to love, they now hate. The church used to be a respected society, if you will, in society. Matter of fact, the church used to be the focal point of the town. Now today, we don't even want a church in their town. And the Bible says that in the end days, as the world is passing away, lawlessness will abound. That doesn't mean that more people will be breaking the law. What it means is that the law itself won't keep the law. Are we seeing that? I'm telling you, the world is dying. The world is dying. The Bible says in the end days that you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Tell me a country right now that's not talking about fighting or that's not actually fighting. It says kingdom against kingdom. If you actually research that kingdom against kingdom, it literally means, if you will, race against race. Blacks against whites, everybody against the Jews. Chinese are now the problem. Listen, everybody's hating another country because of who they are. That's kingdom against kingdom, and it's within its own country. Have you ever seen America so divided? Over silly stuff. Let me help you. There's only one race. It's called the human race. Doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, what color you are, what your eyes look like, whether you got hair or you don't have hair, which, by the way, I'm just going to tell you, if you don't have hair, it's really good, easy maintenance. It doesn't matter, right? Because we all come from who? Adam and Eve. You trace it all the way back to the same set of parents or grandparents or great parents or grandparents or great, 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 great. You get the idea. The world is passing away, it's dying, and people are just running after it like never before, and they're dying too. And I'm going to tell you, you'll never obtain the things of the world, because the things of the world are going to die and they're going to fade away. Mark 4:19 says this, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. See, you like that? The deceitfulness of riches. I got all the money I need now. Who can stop me? That's what my neighbor said. Guess what? He's done. The deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is why most Christians struggle, is because they allow the things of the world. Satan deceives you into thinking that you got it made. I have a friend of mine who, he's now pastoring a church and doing a wonderful job. He lives in North Carolina, but he was worth about $3 million. This is before he was a pastor. And the stock market crashed. And overnight, he was bankrupt. Overnight. But if you'd asked him the day before, look at me, I got money, I got a nice Lincoln, I got a big house, I got a wonderful family, and life is great. Wakes up the next day, I ain't got nothing. Just like that. I'm telling you, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things, that's what takes you away from God. That's what chokes you out. And Mark is telling us, be careful of it. Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2 says this. And do not be conformed to this world. Listen, don't look like the world. If you look like the world and you're blending in, you are a problem and you got a big problem. You are not of God if you're of the world. And you're like, well, you know, if I'm going to witness and soul win, I got to look like the world. I can promise you this. I've never looked like the world and I still win people to Jesus. When I had my own business I had it in North Carolina and I had it in Missouri. And it was automotive repair. So I would pull up to your house or to your workplace. I would jump out like a ninja and I'd fix your car all up and then give you a bill and disappear. You never had to go to the shop. You didn't have to wait. You didn't have to find a ride. Man, I was the answer to your problem. And before I'd give them their keys back, I'd share Jesus. And some of them were like, just give me my keys. Oh, I'm not done. You guys think I'm kidding, but I'm really not. And I even have one lady, she was like, look, I'll give you an extra $50 if you just go away. I went, okay, I'm done anyway. No, I'm kidding. But I would always share Jesus everywhere I went. And I had customers who were like, do you do this everywhere? Yes. You need heaven. You need Jesus. For without Jesus, you have no hope. For without Jesus, you got nothing. Listen, we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed. How are we transformed? By the renewing of our mind. We are to read the Word of God, look at the Word of God, pray, do the things that God calls us to do. We renew this because I don't know about you, but listen, it doesn't take long for this to go to the gutter if I don't protect it. Am I the only one? How many let their brain go to the gutter last week? Just being honest, right? Amen. It's a struggle. Daily, we got to renew our mind because I'm going to tell you, if we don't renew our mind, because he says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to know what God expects from you? You got to get into the Word of God. You have to renew your mind. And if you fail to renew your mind, guess what will happen? Well, you'll look like the world. Colossians 2:8. I love this passage. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Do you know the biggest classes in college today? Do you know what they are? Philosophy. Seriously. Hey, what are you going to college for? I don't know. I think I'll take philosophy until I figure out life. So then you get in philosophy and what do you get? You get man's philosophy. You get the world's philosophy. You get all this fake information that makes you think you're somebody. Then you come home and you want to tell your parents everything that you know and everything that they don't. I will poke you in the eye, both of them. Beware. How many feel that way with your kids? Never mind. Don't raise your hand. Beware lest anyone cheat you. Cheat you through lies of the world. Cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men. Isn't that all philosophy is? The traditions of men. Got you believing lies, deceit, trickery. The tradition of men according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. Do you know why the world right now in general hates this book? Because it tells them they're wrong. It tells them they're wrong. Well, who here likes being wrong? It's like, don't you tell me I'm wrong. Who are you? But yet, the world has tricked everyone in it except for those who know Christ. Jesus. Look here in First John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You want to have victory in the world? You want to overcome the world? Guess where you got to be? In Jesus. Is faith in Christ. If you don't have faith in Christ, you are going to get tricked by the world, sucked in by the world, and destroyed by the world. And then one day you're going to sit back on the outside looking in going, what happened? How did I miss that train? I'm telling you, it's all throughout Scripture, and Peter's saying, I beg you, do not get pulled into the world and the things of the world. Listen, I know some of you right now, you are fighting. You are full on in battle fighting the things of the world because they're tearing your home apart. Tearing your home apart. They are coming in like a whirlwind and there seems to be nothing that you can do. And if you stand on Jesus, then you're a freak. And you're like, oh, I don't want to be a freak. And so what do? We're just quietly stand around. Oh, I don't want nobody to think bad of me. Listen, the less people like me, the more freedom I have. Amen? I'm just being serious. I mean, I want everybody to like me. Doesn't happen, but I like for everyone to like me. But man, if you don't, then I guess all that matters is that Jesus loves me. Like when it all washes out. So let's say you gain the whole world. Let's say you're like my neighbor. What can you do to keep it? Guys, you can't even fix yourself with a common cold. Last week, anybody that knows me or knows, has ever seen me preach or watched me preach knows I don't typically drink up here water. It's clear waters. Last week, and all I'm doing is showing you humanity's weakness, being very transparent, which sometimes is a fault of mine. So last week I get up here and we had some guests here. We had about 7 or 8 first time visitors, but there was one in particular. I was so excited she came. Man, I'm telling you, I was like, yes, thank you, Jesus. I've been praying. Thank you, Lord. And I get up here and I stepped right here. I took a deep breath in. And when I took a deep breath in, my mouth went desert dry. Desert. To the point where in my brain, I'm like, oh, dear Jesus, my tongue has just locked up. I don't even know what to do. What was interesting was I had a water up here, and then I went and I was talking to somebody and I got a little thirsty. And so I grabbed another water and I just brought it up and I'm like, well, I'll just set it right here. It don't matter. And I start preaching, but my mouth went dry. I mean, I'm telling you, my tongue was so dry, it started aching. And so now I'm drinking some water. And now I can't even put the bottle down, and I'm just like, I'm carrying it everywhere with me. I've never, ever done that, ever. I finished the first bottle, man. I just like wanted to suck the bottom out. Give me everything it's got, right? And I'm telling you, I was standing right here, and I'm like, Lord, where are you? I'm struggling. I am literally spiritually struggling on the inside. And I see the second bottle of water. And it's like Jesus says, I'm in that second bottle of water. Thank you, God. And I drink it. And I drank 2 bottles of water I drank last week. My mouth was so dry, I didn't even know what to do with it. I was so distracted by it. And I knew at that point I was being spiritually oppressed or attacked. So if you think Satan's not real, oh, I wish I could have shared my desert with you last week. At the end of the sermon, as soon as I said amen and I was done preaching, just like that, my mouth was back to normal. All the dryness went away. And I was like, oh. In one way, I was so thankful because the agony was gone. And then in the other, I'm going, Lord, I pray you got the glory because I don't even know what I said. And I just pray it made sense. I'm going to tell you, when you do the things of God for God, Satan is going to hate you. He is not going to like you. He's going to attack you. Many of you don't know, the last 2 weeks, every day for the last 2 weeks, I've woken up with a headache. Every day. By noon, I'm just spent. And normally, you can't slow me down. Normally, my wife is like, just take a break. Right? Daryl calls me Ricochet Rabbit because he's like, and every day for the last 2 weeks, I've woken up with a headache, struggling. I'm telling you that if you don't hold on to Jesus, you better believe that Satan is out to get you. And if you do the things of God, it's not always going to be a cakewalk, and there's going to be a struggle. But what do we do? We keep doing the things of God. That's the only thing we have. That's the promise that the world can't touch and Satan has no control over. Heaven is my home the day I get there. If I should die today, I'll be with God. And if I shall live today, God will be with me. I win. But if we go the way of the world, you got no promises except for you're going down. It's just a matter of time. And if you die without Jesus, you have no hope, and you do not have another choice. There's no such thing as purgatory. There's no such thing as another opportunity when you draw your last breath. Whatever today is and you die with that decision, that is all you have for eternity and eternity and eternity. That's why all throughout the scriptures, and guys, I'm telling you, we ain't even partly through these passages, right? Where it talks about, don't be like the world. Don't be like the world. Don't get sucked into the things of the world. It's philosophy. It's deceit. It's vanity. It's traditions of men. And when it's gone, it's gone. And you can hold on to the things of the world, but I'm telling you, the world is just trampling anybody that holds on to the things of the world. Satan doesn't care about you. Let me say that one more time. Satan doesn't care about you. He's no respecter of person. He'll take you out. He don't care. He'll pull you in to make you think you're somebody. And then when he can trample you and destroy you, he'll do it. Done. Just like that. And you will wake up just like my friend, and you ask yourself, what happened that I was rich yesterday and I'm poor today? What happened? I'm telling you, the only thing that matters is Christ. And the only thing that lasts is that which Christ is connected to. You take that out, you got nothing. For a short time, you can enjoy the world. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, the writer reminds the believers that you are but pilgrims, man. Listen, we're just passing through. This world isn't ours. In 11:13, these all died in faith. If you know anything about Hebrews chapter 11, it's the faith chapter. It's about all the people of the Old Testament prophets and the Old Testament saints who died in faith in God. Like they never sacrificed their testimony. They never sacrificed their belief in God. And so it says these all died in faith. These are the ones that when you get to Hebrews chapter 12, where we have a great cloud of witnesses, the witnesses are those people who went before us, chapter 11, that lived it out and showed us it's possible. That's what 11 is. Come on. Yeah, there we go. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They didn't, in the Old Testament, they didn't have the cross. They didn't have Jesus. They didn't have all this stuff that we have, but they had the knowledge of God and the things of God, and that's what they held on to. And it was counted to them for faith. And you know what? They embraced them, and they confessed, this isn't our home. We're just passing through. This isn't our home. We're just passing through. You know, Jesus, this isn't your home, buddy. You're just passing through, Todd. That's all you're doing. And we're going to make the whole difference for Jesus. Man, I got friends and people I love, love, love. And I want to see them in heaven. I just want to see them in heaven. But I can't do it for you. All I can do is share the word of God. And you know what? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So if I can share the word of God, remember I said this before because people are like, Pastor, why don't you have better stories? Why don't you have, listen, the scriptures are the story. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I might make you feel good if I tell you a poem, and I might make you laugh if I tell you a joke. But the word of God gets you to heaven. The word of God gets you to Jesus. The word of God gets you to hold on to that peace that passes all understanding that the world can't offer us. Only through the word of God do we have that. Now, I can make you feel so good. I can build you all up and then pull it out from underneath you and make you feel like you just crashed and died. Listen, we can take people through the emotions. But the word of God takes you to heaven. Amen. So he says this, verse 14. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. 15, please. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. 16. But now they desire a better. That is a what? Heavenly country. Listen, they were in their homeland. They were in their promised land. They were in the land of milk and honey, and it was all great. And that's why he said, listen, when they knew about that, it was good. But listen, now they know better and they desire more and they desire better. And what they desire is heavenly. It is to be with God. So he says that they desire that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And then if you want to know about the city and what it looks like, you would go to Revelation chapter 21 and start in chapter 21 and read what heaven is going to look like. I remember when my mom was, she was dying, and we found out that once they turned the machine off, mentally she was 10,000% there. I mean, mentally she was completely there. Physically, her body was done. And I remember having to have this conversation with my mom, because I was the one that was, in charge of pulling the plug, if you will. And boy, I'm telling you, that's a job nobody should ask for. Amen. And so I talked to the doctor, I was at my mom's bedside, and I asked the doctor. I said, "Doc, listen, what are my mom's chances?" And he goes, "The minute we unplug that machine, which was my mom's request, the minute we unplug the machine, she'll have a minute to 2 minutes." And my mom was coherent. She's hearing the conversation between me and the doctor. She couldn't talk because she had a trach in. I said, "Okay." And we talked for another minute. And then I looked at my mom. And I said, "Mom, did you understand everything the doctor just said?" And she nodded her head, "Yeah." I said, "Mom, you realize in the next day or two, we're going to unhook this machine. You know Jesus as your Savior, right?" And she shook her head, "Yeah." And I said, "Mom, let me read where you're going. I want to read a passage that describes the place that you're going. Can I do that for you?" She shakes her head, "Yeah." And I read what heaven is all about and what heaven looks like and the pearly gates and the streets of gold and where there's no more pain and no more sorrow and no more tears and no more anger, no more anguish, no more deceit. No, listen, it is heavenly. And so I read to my mom where she's going, and she's going to be with the Lord, and it's going to be good. It's going to be good. And I said, Mom, you're going to taste the goodness of God. And you don't have to worry about this bed, and you don't have to worry about the bed sores, and you don't have to worry about your body not functioning without a machine, because you won't need any of that. You'll have a new body. And so I read all the gold and the beautiful pearls and all the how God it just it doesn't if you don't know what heaven looks like, go to Revelation 21. Not now, when you get home, and you read it. And so I got done reading what heaven looks like and what it's going to be like. And there's no need for the sun and the moon and the stars to shine in it, because the sun is going to light heaven up. And so then I get done and I prayed with my mom. And then 2 days later, they unhooked the machine. And within 2 minutes, she was with the Lord. She was with the Lord. See, the world don't have a hold on us. And these guys in Hebrews, this is what he's talking about. They didn't know Jesus on the cross, but they knew the God and the Father of Jesus that was going on the cross. And that was accounted to them as faith. And when they died, they went into the hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. And they were with God. And they're with God. Abraham's bosom, Luke chapter 16. If you read Luke chapter 16, you'll read about Abraham's bosom and how Lazarus, when he died, that he went to the bosom of Abraham, literally sitting in the lap of Abraham, if you will. And the rich man, he went to hell, not because he was rich, but because that's what he trusted in, his riches, the things of the world. And it said that there was a great gulf fixed between the two. Lazarus sitting in the lap of Abraham. The rich man is now in the torments of hell, if you will, the grave, the heat of the desert, if you will. And it says that the rich man looks over to Abraham. He says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus and put a drop of water on my tongue, for I'm in torment in this place. And Abraham said, you had all the riches of the world and you wanted nothing to do with God. And now you got that. Okay, Father Abraham, then at least send Lazarus back. And I got five brothers and I don't want any of them here. I don't want any of them to come here. Send Lazarus to tell my five brothers all about this place. And he said, if one returns from the dead, people won't believe. Jesus returned from the dead. Who believed that, right? And he said, Father Abraham, send somebody. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. And if they won't believe them, they're not going to believe someone that came back from the dead. See, these saints of old, they believed God, and it was counted to them for righteousness. And they made the faith chapter, and they desired a heavenly country, and they were not ashamed to call God their God. I'm going to tell you, if you're ashamed to call Jesus your Jesus, You're going to have some massive, massive struggles. Oh, I didn't even get halfway through the sermon today. That's okay. Amen. I got something to preach next week. Guys, I want to challenge you today to think about where you're at. Luke chapter 16 is probably the clearest chapter in the scriptures that we have of heaven and hell. Now let me say this. If you die today, you would be with the Lord and you would be in the desert, the holding tank, if you will. You never go to hell until you're judged at the great white throne judgment. And you don't go to heaven until you're judged at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is for Christians only. Until then, I believe, and listen, I could be wrong. I don't think I am. Matter of fact, I feel so confident that I'm not, but hey, you never know. I believe that when we die, we are with the Lord, but I believe it's in the Garden of Eden. And people are like, well, I'm going to heaven when I die. Well, praise God, but not before you go through the garden, if it's not during the rapture. Because the reason I say that is Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And when I'm finished, I'll come and I'll bring my whole bride with me at one time. So prior to that, when you died, Luke chapter 16, I believe you're in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, you have those who are saved. God bless you all. And then you have a great gulf fixed, and you have those who are not saved. I'm praying for you. And you can look over here and see the joy in them, and you can look over here and see the pain in them. And you go, that's terrible. Talk to God about it. I didn't do it. But you don't have to be over here. You don't have to stay over here. You have the option to be in Abraham's bosom, where it's good and where they talk with God every day. It's your choice. Each and every one of us have that choice. But you got to make the decision. They chose a heavenly place. You and I get to choose where we spend eternity. What a promise from God. And if you say, well, I'll take my chances. Okay, you're not promised tomorrow. You're not even promised to make it to a beautiful white truck. So enjoy it. Right? You're not promised to make it home. You're not promised to wake up tomorrow morning. Your life is but a vapor. You're here for a short time and then you vanish away. Listen, those of you today that are here and you're 70 plus years old, you're 65, you're 55 years old. How many of you remember like it was yesterday when you were 20? And all of a sudden today, you're looking back going, where did the time go? Where did the time go? I look at my girls, man. I remember when my oldest was born. I knew I wasn't having boys because the entire church prayed against me to have a boy. They're like, man, if you got a boy, he'll never make it. You got to have girls. That'll soften your heart. I'm like, are you kidding me? If I have girls, I ain't softening my heart. I'll kill anybody. I mean, I'll hurt anybody that comes near him. I looked at her husband holding, and I was like, dude, I'll go back to jail if you mess with my daughter now. He was like, back? Yeah, back. I haven't always known Jesus. But I remember the day she was born. I remember the first time sitting in church, I had her head right here and she was laid out here and her little butt was right there in the crease and her legs were hanging over and her arm, she's like, hey, I'm here. Slept the whole service and I held her like that the whole service, just rocking her just like that. Today she'd break my arm if I tried to pick her up like that. Gone. Time's gone. Guys, nobody's promised tomorrow. We need to make a decision today. We need to decide today. And by the way, no decision is a decision. Jesus says, you're either for me or you're against me. If you don't choose me, then you've automatically chosen Satan. And you go, I don't like that. I wouldn't either if I were you. You need to make a decision today. And if you got tomorrow, praise God. But you don't know that. You just don't know it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I am so appreciative of the writings in Scripture that talk about the world and how it promises us nothing. Vain philosophy and empty deceit through the traditions of men, promising us if we hold on tightly to the gold in the world, we'll be okay, only to find out that we can't take it with us. The only thing that we are guaranteed is that the world will strip us to nothing, keep us in the dark, and take us to a lonely grave. We're guaranteed that unless, Father in heaven, we believe your word and we hold the hand of Jesus and we surrender all to Jesus Christ. Make him our Lord and Savior. That we would have the hope of heaven, not as in a hope so, maybe so, but the hope of knowing that we're going to be there. That hope that only you give, God. So, Father, today I pray that you would move in the heart of each and every man and woman and child. That today, Father, wherever we are today as individuals, we would solidify our walk in you. That we would not leave here, Father, without assuring our future. Father, I pray that you move in the hearts of each and every one here. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I don't mean to put you on the spot, and I know some of you, man, you've come back, and I'm so rejoicing in you being here. But we still got to make decisions. And just like you've made decisions for your future and your finances, and you put a savings account in place, and you set yourself up, and you're trying to make money, and you're doing a 401k, and you're doing all that, which is good to secure your future on earth. But what have you done for your future when you pass away? If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you wish to surrender all today. I didn't say understand it all today. I said surrender it today. Then you pray this prayer quietly in your heart. It's got to be real. And only you can save you. Nobody can save you. But I pray for you as the saints prayed and desired in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, when it said that they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. If that's your desire, you pray this prayer quietly in your heart. Jesus, today I surrender. Today, I give my life to you. I realize I have no control over tomorrow. But today, this very moment, if I surrender all to you, then you control my tomorrow. And whether I live or I die, I'll be with you or you'll be with me. Jesus, I ask that you forgive me of all my sins, all the wrong I've ever done. Jesus, I ask that you would strengthen me to walk in your desires, in your glory, in the things that matter to you. Jesus, I understand by surrendering to you that this world is no longer my home. But I get that heavenly place. I get to be with you for eternity when I take my last breath. And so, Jesus, today I surrender to you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if that's you and you prayed that prayer today, not in the past, but today, and you meant it with your heart, not just in your head, oh, I don't want to go to hell, but in your heart, Jesus, I believe you're my Savior.